Let's open up tonight to Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 36, Exodus 36. Now here we are late in the book of Exodus, and what's happening here is the tabernacle is getting ready to be put together and finished and so on and so forth. And so verse 1 then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So you've brought enough. So the people were restrained from bringing, and the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and go to the Old Testament for a minute here and to try to pull some things together. Lord, I pray that you might instruct us in this. May we learn yet another example of something that happened in the wilderness that we can take and apply to our lives, as we spoke of this morning in Sunday school for a little while. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in verse 7, for the stuff they had was sufficient. You know, as long as folks have been dealing with stuff, they've been dealing with stuff. It's kind of funny that stuff, sufficient stuff, but stuff shows up 13 times, or rather in 13 verses of the Bible. Well, 13 is the number of rebellion, so we always knew we'd have trouble with stuff. Anyway, but it said that they had sufficient stuff. Moses says, okay, it's enough, no mas, don't bring any more. We have enough and more than enough. Now, just think about that, if you would. I mean, this tabernacle and the furniture, the vessels of it all, I mean, there was laid out in gold, and there was a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of brass and badger skins, and man, there's a ton of stuff in that thing that was pretty snoozy, pretty fancy. So here are these people living in the wilderness, living on manna, and getting drinking water when the Lord provided it. They are sleeping in tents or sleeping on the ground. You ever stop to think how you would survive with just what you could carry on your back or pack on a donkey? What would you do with your laptop? I mean, just think about all those things. You know, your pedicure set, what are you going to do with that? Where are you going to carry that? So these folks are living literally out in the middle of nowhere, and he says, okay, I'm just telling y'all, you don't need to bring any more. We've got enough gold, we've got enough silver, we've got enough brass, we have enough of all things, so don't bring any more. We have sufficient. Maybe some guy in the back said, we could use a couple of toilet seats, maybe some toilet paper. One guy says, I sure could use some Johnson's baby powder. It's hot out here. And my wife said that her thighs are rubbing together, chafing. So, you know, you think about all the things that they didn't have and all. One guy says, somebody have some ice. Could we just have some ice? It says, nope, no, it's all sufficient. We have everything we need. Well, you know, this morning we preached on places that men get kind of hung up on and bogged down. And they get bogged down and they don't move on. Well, this is another place that people can kind of get hung up and bogged down, I think. It's the idea of sufficiency. I'm not usually too OCD with most things. I have to admit that I pack too much when I go on a trip. When I go to a meeting, and you know, so I get, you know, thinking about, okay, I'm going to preach for 4 days or something like that, so I need a couple of suits, shirts, undershirts, underwear, socks, etc., etc. I don't know what it is. I always start from thinking, well, you know, there may be one service that I sweat like a pig, so I'm going to not going to be able to wear that undershirt more than once, and not going to be able to wear that shirt more than once, so I need to pack a couple extras. So it never fails. I wind up packing 3 or 4 extra pair of underwear and way too many undershirts and so on and so forth, you know. So I can be kind of OCD with that. I always take too many sermons, too. I'm going to preach 6 times or something like that, and I take 94 sermons. Because I can't let it go. I just compulsively am always thinking, then, now what might I want to preach? And there's that one from back there, and I go back and dig it out and put it in the satchel. And before it's over, I have this many sermons, you know, in Manila file folders that I take with me. I'm going to only preach 4 or 5 times. So I have to admit to being a little bit OCD with that. But could you imagine being told that you're going to lead 2.5 million people into the wilderness? At that point, they didn't know that they were going to spend 40 years out there. But can you imagine what a to-do list might look like if you knew that you were leaving to take 2.5 million people into the wilderness? You would never be done making the list, right? Obviously, you could never be completely ready with that. And so the day came, the Lord said, okay, what you've got, we got to go. We got to go now. What you have is just going to have to do. And by the time they're done, here they are living on manna, getting water where they can, sleeping in tents, and you know they, and they're still able to bring forth more than sufficient and too much, it says, for this really fancy tent tabernacle. They got, you know, think about it. The whole thing is covered in badger skins. Now I know there's 2.5 million people. Where are you going to get badger skins? Must have been a good crop of badgers where they went. My point is, there's no way Moses would have ever said, oh, we have sufficient to go on this trip. But he's got to think, you know, we're hauling water, hauling food. If we're going to be out there for a while, everybody's got to have clothes. They couldn't have anticipated that, you know, the Lord was not going to allow their clothes or their shoes to wear out. And so just imagine the planning that would have had to go into it. It would have all seemed insufficient. And so it is. Some Christians never get around to do what they're supposed to do because they feel that they don't have sufficient faith, sufficient courage, sufficient training, sufficient knowledge, sufficient ability. They may feel they're not worthy. They may feel they're not able, full of doubt. So they get hung up. They get bogged down. And they never pull the trigger. They never wind up doing what the Lord wants them to do. And so I want to preach to you about that for a little while. And we'll see the verse in just a little bit. But I will say this. Our sufficiency is of God. And sometimes, I know we're not Jews. I know we're not in Israel. I know we don't live by signs and miracles. But the fact of the matter is, just as He supplied their sufficiency miraculously, there are things that God supplies you miraculously too. That's not going to be as gaudy and flashy as what was seen in the wilderness. But our sufficiency is still of God. You're not sufficient. You're right about that. But you can't let your insufficiency stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. So let me talk to you for a while about sufficiency tonight. Who would have thought they would have been able to bring enough gold and silver and brass to make up enough gold and silver and brass for what gold and silver and brass was used for in the tabernacle? It's amazing that it took ox carts to carry it all. So what's the point? Well, they came up with more than enough. It was more than sufficient. I'll tell you this, you are going to be uneasy and uncomfortable about some things that God calls you to do. You can get tangled up there and bogged down there. He that watches the clouds doesn't sow. And he that observes the wind doesn't reap. Spend too much time on the Weather Channel, and they're going to keep you scared so you never plant a crop. Okay? And so it is that the Lord is not going to satisfy all of your unease about what it is that you've been called to do. You're going to have to trust that God is sufficient, and there comes a point that you just have to jump. I mean, I worry, as a preacher, I worry a sermon to death. If I know I'm going to preach and, I get an idea and get some stuff down on paper, I never stop thinking about that stupid sermon until finally the Lord says, okay, that's enough preparation, it's time to preach. Just get up and go do it. Because I never feel the prep's sufficient. I never do. I'll just keep worrying it to death. I just keep fretting it like a dog with a bone. And sometimes that's the key, is that the Lord is not going to allow you to feel that you're sufficient for what He's called you to do. Our sufficiency is of God. And so let me talk to you about that for just a little while. Let me kind of highlight some stuff here. It's going to come through Moses and flow over into the New Testament a little bit. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now Moses winds up called to go back to Egypt, and as it turns out, by the time you kind of figure out some rough numbers, 600,000 fighting men, right? Mothers, fathers, wives, kids, grandmothers, grandfathers, there's got to be 2.5 million people out there. And so that's where I come up with 2.5 million. Well, that's quite a caravan. And there's no way in this world, I mean, Moses said it, and argue with the Lord about it, but there's no way he felt sufficient as a man, nor would he have felt sufficient to have planned this escapade into the wilderness. There's no way. And in the end, the answer will be our sufficiency is of God, just like theirs was. Enough so that out of their relative unpreparedness to go, they weren't prepared for 40 years, right? They weren't prepared for 40 years. Yet they got out there and they wound up with more than sufficient and too much to do this tabernacle. It's kind of amazing. Now look here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, because one of the things, of course, that Moses wanted was the right kind of answers. And there's an answer here that he gets. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand, talking about Himself. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Now, he was restrained from that because of his disobedience at Massa. Remember? Smite the rock, he smote it. Next second time, speak to the rock, he smote it. And the Lord says, you ain't going in for that reason, right there, because you smote the rock, right? And so that's the reason he can't go in. So he's coming back and appealing to the Lord about this matter. And he says in verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. Behold, it is with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You are not going. Moses, it says there, the word sufficient, verse 26, let it suffice thee. It's the same word as sufficient. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses wanted an answer. Moses wanted an answered prayer. He wanted a reprieve from what the Lord had said. He sought this answer, and the answer was no, shut up. No, shut up. Tired of hearing it. Don't even come back here again with that question. I'm not giving you that answer. Okay, so the answer was no, shut up. Right? It's in the Hebrew. It's there. And it had to suffice Moses. He says, Moses, no, shut up. That has to suffice you. That's all you get on this matter. Right? So, there's going to be some answers that you're going to get that you prefer the answer went the other way. You would have preferred a yes and you got a no, right? There's going to be some things in life, there are going to be some things that you probably think that you need to get you through, and the Lord's going to say, no, or not now, or something like that, and it's going to hurt you. You're going to think that you can't get by without it, and he's going to say, no has to suffice. Now be quiet, right? And so a sufficient answer. You're going to have some things that are Lord's going to lay on you, and Paul said, Lord, I got this blindness, I got this thorn in the flesh, and you know full well I'd be a better apostle, and it would be a lot easier if I could see. Lord says, nope. Mm-mm. We'll talk about that later, okay? But there's going to be some stuff along the way where you get an answer, and the answer is not going to please you, but it's going to have to suffice. A sufficient answer. To Moses, this must have felt like nothing but unnecessary punishment. I mean, he messed up at Massa, smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And the Lord says, okay, that's a line, no more. And Moses must have gone after a few years and said, well, what about forgiveness? Guys, I mean, can't we rethink this thing? And the Lord says, no, that's going to have to suffice you, the deal right now. Now, I would point out to you there's a depth to this that when you get your answer and the answer doesn't please you, you ought to consider that in Moses' case, where we're at in this text, there are some things Moses could not have known. Now, we all know that Moses was a foretype of Jesus Christ. But even more of a foretype of Jesus Christ was Joshua. Did you know that in Acts chapter 7, verse 45, you can look it up later, that the Lord said that Jesus brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan? And the reason he said that is, first of all, it's foretypical of the fact that Jesus is one day going to lead us in, okay, into heaven. That much is true, but it's also true that Jesus and Joshua are the same name in Hebrew. I mean, when you start working it out phonetically in Hebrew, they're the same name. So Joshua, the Lord wanted Joshua, parenthesis, Jesus, to lead those folks in. There's even something else, because he said, you're not going to go in. You're not going to go in. You're going to die on this side of Jordan. There's no way that Moses could have known that when he died, there was going to be a dispute about his body, and that the Lord was going to send his angel to come down and get Moses' body so one day Moses could re-inhabit his body and come back in the Great Tribulation and be one of the two witnesses and stand in the land and pronounce against the Antichrist. There's no way he could have seen it. There's no way he could have imagined. There's no way he knew it. And just same way, there's no way you're going to know what the greater plan is and why the Lord says to you, no, it's going to have to suffice you. What I've left you with, I'm not going to give in to your way. This is going to have to suffice you for now. I have my reasons. It's going to be fine, but it's going to have to suffice. So sometimes that's the first point here, is a sufficient answer. For Moses, it was not pleasant. That's not what he wanted to hear. He desperately wanted to go in. He said, nope, shut up. Not interested in talking to you about it anymore. Told you what's going to happen. It's the way it's going to be. I got some things that I can't tell you about now, but no. So that's one thing to think about, right? When you can't allow that to stop you and say, oh, this is not sufficient. Yes, a no answer is sufficient. If God said no, or if God gives you an answer that you don't like, that is sufficient. It is sufficient. Right? Okay, there's a little something else here I'd like you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our sufficiency is of God, Matthew chapter 6. Go down late in the chapter and notice verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I had to think about this one for a little while. And I'll say this. It would be nice, and men try, to plan for every contingency in life. I mean, as much as men can, those men that consider themselves prudent and foresightful, I mean, they got health insurance, they got life insurance, they got home and auto. Of course, they have to have that. They have a will. They have somebody set up to take the kids if him and his wife get killed in the same car accident, you know, because you want to have your bases covered. And they have a trust set up for the kids, a retirement plan, an emergency plan in case of fire or flood. They have a career path laid down. They have a 10-year or 20-year business plan. And as much as possible, they have everything all laid out. Battle plans, plan A, plan B, plan C. If we get all the way to plan D, we got a plan D. Men do as best they can to cover every single base. And like the old warrior said, a battle plan is good till the first shot's fired, which is what happens a lot, amen? But you can spend a lot of time fretting about tomorrow and planning and strategizing and charting and worrying and game planning and war gaming and visualizing and whatever other new agey thing that you care to mention. And in the end, you're not going to be able to plan for it all. He says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Somebody that's always worrying about tomorrow, don't misunderstand. Prudence is a good thing. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. David was prudent. In one case, Solomon was prudent. Prudence is a good thing within balance. So long as you don't get OCD about it, where you have to plan for every contingency, because you can't plan for every contingency. There's no way you can. You don't have enough money in the world to insure yourself on everything. Right? You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is that there comes a point where you have to let tomorrow take care of itself. There comes a point that this is about sufficient foresight. It's enough that you've taken moderate precautions for tomorrow. You could spend the rest of your life trying to tie up the loose ends. In the end, you have to go to bed tonight and get some sleep and let tomorrow take care of itself. Now, you just can't plan for everything. There's just going to be some things that you have to take on the fly when tomorrow comes, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You just can't plan for everything. You just can't. Here's the deal. I know some folks that plan and plan and plan, prepare and prepare and prepare for tomorrow, and they do nothing today. Seriously. Do you know any lifelong students, college students? Do you know people that are still 50, that are 55 years old, still living with mama? And they've been a student their whole lives? I do. I know folks that graduated Bible school, and if you went to their house, they have notebook after notebook of preparations made. They have sermons, Bible studies. I mean, they have enough stuff to teach for years. And what they're doing, all in preparation for tomorrow, for someday when they enter the ministry. And they're doing nothing today. Now look, there comes a point where you got to accept the fact that you don't have all the answers today. Not all the bases are covered today. You don't have all the knowledge that of everything that you might face tomorrow, but tomorrow you have to get up and go jump off and go do it. If I had $100 for every time in the ministry the Lord had me go do something that I felt unready and insufficient for, weddings on the fly, funerals, marriage counseling. I hate marriage counseling. I don't feel sufficient for the job. I've been married for all these years to that woman over there, and I still don't feel sufficient for the job. I feel like, you know, what business do I have talking to these people about their marriage, their personal life, and listening to their, you know, their dirty laundry? But if I had $100 for every time I felt poorly and insufficiently prepared to go do something God had me do, I could retire. Marcy and I could go live on a beach somewhere and hire a 350-pound masseuse to massage our feet 3 times a day. I'm serious. It seems like, to me, that in all that I have to do, I am always insufficiently prepared for what I have to do. Our sufficiency is of God. A sufficient answer. Sometimes an answer, the answer you don't want to hear, has to suffice. And you got to go on. And sometimes you won't get all the plans laid out beforehand, and you know you didn't get to cross off all the stuff on your list. In fact, you barely had time to get 3 things off, and still now it's time to go, and now I got to go to... Yeah, you're going to have to go jump off and do it. Because our sufficiency is of God. I'd like you to point out something else to you from the New Testament. Look in John 14. John 14. Who would have thought that a bunch of people in the wilderness, wandering around living in tents, going to the bathroom in latrines, would have enough gorgeous material to outfit the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord? Why did they? Because God was their sufficiency. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And you're never going to feel sufficient. Now there's this. Look in John 14. A very famous passage, John 14. And go down to verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay, now think about this. A charismatic would give the right arm and their left leg at the same time to see Jesus Christ physically do a miracle. Think about it. Think about what it would mean to your faith to actually have been able, like these apostles, like Philip, to walk beside Jesus Christ, to talk with Him, to walk with Him, to sit across a fire from Him, to eat with Him, to discuss, converse with Him day by day for 3.5 years. And here Philip is sitting across from the Lord, looking Him straight in the eyes, looking into the eyes of the Almighty. He has seen Him raise the dead. He's seen Him feed 5,000, 4,000, seen the lepers healed, seen all kinds of things happen, all these miracles, seen Him walk across the water. And he said, you know, if we could only see the Father, that would suffice. No, it wouldn't. Nothing ever suffices. It didn't suffice him that he had been in the presence of the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, for 3.5 years. He's still saying, oh, if we only had one more thing, if only we could see the Father, that would suffice. No, it wouldn't. That's the way we are. It never suffices. It's never enough. Going down in verse 8, where he says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? There's something he can't see. And just like you, Philip had to walk by faith on that. You say, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying you will never see enough. You will never have enough proof. For all those folks that spend all their time reading about findings at digs, archaeological digs, and artifact findings in Israel, who, you know, they're busy supposedly bolstering their faith by finding out that they found some coin from David's tenure in office, and they found this and they found that, and they found this city and they found this city wall, and they found this and they found that and the other. It all, you know, oh, it proves the Bible is true. The Bible was true before they ever started digging. And the Bible told you what was right before any archaeologist ever found somebody's beads. You say, what's the point? The point is a sufficient faith. And if you're not careful, you always feel your faith is insufficient. You always feel weak in faith. You never feel like you have enough faith. You know what the Lord says? You've got enough faith. You don't need to see my Father. You see me. And by the way, you say less than Philip ever saw. And you know what? That's sufficient too. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible. The Bible's better, according to 1 Peter, than a voice from heaven. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about that. You say, what are you saying? Well, I'm just saying what you have has to suffice. You say, well, that's just not enough. I just need to see something. I just need to see God. I need to see God do something. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have to believe what God said He would do and go do it. It has to suffice you. That faith has to suffice. Because you, until Jesus Christ shows up, you ain't going to see nothing. That's what I believe. I believe you're not going to see nothing. I think until Jesus Christ blows the trumpet, and you go, whoa, there he is, I think you're going to see absolutely nothing. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know what you have? You have sufficient faith. You may feel like it's not, but you need to bolster yourself in the Bible. The Bible is more than enough. It's better than a voice from heaven. You don't need any more supply. You have more than sufficient supply of faith. You do. Look at something else here with me, if you would. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And go down to verse 13. Out in the wilderness, Moses said, okay, y'all stop bringing gold and silver and brass and badger skins and stuff, because we have sufficient and too much. Just stop. Stop. No more. Stop. Stop. Because we can't take anymore. Where did all that come from? I know there were 2.5 million people out there, but they lived in tents. They carried their stuff around on donkeys or on their backs. Where did they get all this gold and this silver and this brass and badger? Where did they get that? It had to be God. Right? I know they carried a bunch of stuff away from the Egyptians, but still, how much stuff from your house could you carry on your person or on one donkey? And you know, and after you have a sufficient supply to eat and sleep and clothe yourself, what do you have left over to pack for extra luxury? You're going to have to leave the desktop at home. The sewing machine has to stay, okay? It's not going to work. You say, what's the point? Well, God proved Himself to be sufficient for them. And more. And what some of you don't believe is that God is more than sufficient for what you need. So we talked about a sufficient answer. A sufficient foresight. The plan. You'll never plan enough. You have to jump off and do it. A sufficient faith. There's this, 2 Corinthians 2. Notice verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He said, God makes manifest the savor. Now, savor is a smell or a taste. When you talk about savory meat, you're talking about salty, not sweet. And a savor is also a smell. So it's, and smell is connected with taste. So this is about a man's testimony and preaching leaving a taste in people's mouth or a smell in their nostrils. It says in verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. It's the knowledge that savors, the knowledge of God that's savory, by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So we are savory, both lost people smell us and taste us, and saved people smell us and taste us. But they're tasting by our testimony and by our prophesying and testifying is our knowledge of God and Christ. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And then he says, and who is sufficient for these things? Now, you have a testimony. And I'll tell you what you think. On one hand, you've read Christian biographies, and you've read about George Mueller, probably in John Hyde, Praying Hyde, and Charles Spurgeon. And you probably read about William Carey and, of course, George Whitfield and John Wesley. And you go ahead and name a lot of the other missionaries and, you know, evangelists and preachers, you know, through the years. And you know what you think? You think what heroes of the faith those are. And they are. They're true. That's true. And you know what you think? You think that there's no way that God could ever use, that there's no way your testimony could ever approach what those people's testimonies were, on the one hand. Then on the other hand, that's to say, folks, then on the other hand, there are, you probably, because of your testimony, your witness at work or wherever, a family, you might, probably went to your family when you got saved and tried to tell them about the Lord, and you may have had a Thanksgiving dinner blow up in your face or something like that, you know, where, you know, the wicked, the lost, they hate your God. They hate your Bible. They hate your testimony. They hate your smell. You stink. You smell like death to them. I mean, you never have any fun. You pulled your kids out of Halloween. You pulled your kids out of public school. They say. They hate what you stand for. And you know what you think? You think, on the one hand, for those folks that, like I said, you think that your testimony could no way benefit anybody like Mueller or Spurgeon or Carey. On the other hand, those folks that are mad at you, Aunt Maybell, who gives you a fit every Thanksgiving, every family get-together because, you know, you left the Catholic Church or some such thing like that, and you're raising your kids in that cult. And you think, well, I wonder if I've done all that I could. I think that maybe I must have done something wrong because they don't love Jesus and they haven't come to Christ. Now, you know what I'm telling you? This is a sufficient savor. That's God that did that. I'll tell you what. God ain't going to use George Mueller to win your family to Christ. He's going to use you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's testimony doesn't really count for squat for the guy at work that you work beside. If that guy gets converted, the likelihood is it will be your savor your testimony, the knowledge of God that you bring to him that converts him. It won't be pray and hide. Because pray and hide, I'm sorry, is dead. And he ain't praying no more. You understand? On the other hand, where you feel bad because maybe you feel like you got too hard and too aggressive or some such thing with Uncle Joe, and you know now he's further away than ever and he's always cussing you out and saying nasty stuff about your God and cussing, you know, when he's around your kids and stuff, and you must think that you must have done something wrong. No, God does that. It was his savor. They smell God on you. It smells like death. To somebody that might get saved, they smell God on you and it smells like life. Who's sufficient for that? He said, he asked the question. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Well, none of us is. None of us control that. You don't control what God does with your testimony. You control what your testimony is. But you don't control what God does with your testimony. And he's going to do something through you for somebody, and he's not going to use George Mueller because George Mueller's dead. And for somebody who won't receive Christ, he's going to use your testimony, and they're going to, God on you is going to stink in their nostrils. Who's sufficient for these things? Well, it's not you that's doing it. God's doing it. That's what the verses say. It's a sufficient savor. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about your testimony. You ought to think about the knowledge of God that you bring into a room, a lunchroom at work, or a work floor. You need to think about that. All right, there's something else to see. Look in 2 Corinthians 3. I've just got a couple more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd never thought about sufficiency quite this way. I know this. God is our sufficiency. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and go down to verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. You're not. And I got news for you, Paul wasn't either. Paul did what he did by the power of God. It wasn't the power of Paul's personality or his gregariousness or his brilliance that God used. It was his testimony. It was what he was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. Now, you know what you're going to do? You're going to think that you're unable. Your abilities are in doubt. Moses from the start said, oh, I can't talk. I just can't preach. And then he spent his whole life talking. He never shut up. He never even let Aaron talk. He just talked and talked and talked. But he said his first complaint was, I can't do it, I can't do it. Turns out that he could. And you know, here is Paul, this wormy little guy whose bodily presence was weak. His speech was contemptible. And whether they liked it or not, God still used him. You know why? Because it wasn't his ability. It was God's ability. And you're going to probably have some thoughts run through your mind that you are disqualified from something the Lord wants you to do. Because I just can't do it. For whatever reason. I've been divorced. I had an abortion. I'm in debt up to here. I don't know. You name the excuse. It's not you. It's not you. Our sufficiency is of God. And he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's made us able. It's not your ability that counts. It's him making you able that counts. I'm removing your excuse for insufficiency. You can say, I just can't do it. I just don't see how I can do it. And I understand why you would say that as a human being. But you don't have any excuse because our sufficiency is of God. And there comes an hour that you have to quit preparing, you have to quit guessing, you have to quit forward-looking, you have to quit making excuses, and just go do it, whether you feel like it or not. All right, there's something else I'd have you see here. Look in 2 Corinthians 9. This applies to something else yet again. 2 Corinthians 9, I'll wrap this up pretty quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because the Vikings are going to play. Oh, never mind. They already got beat today. Never mind. Just kidding, okay? What, no sense of humor? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Now what they're doing, they're taking up an offering, a love offering, we call it, for the poor saints, to minister to the poor saints. Whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So this is about giving. Maybe not just money, but maybe stuff, but still giving. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace toward you, make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, and both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. But he said back in verse 8, he said, ye always having all sufficiency. Okay, I'm asking you to give. And some of you are worried about if you give, you're not going to have enough. He said, he makes up the sufficiency. Now it's interesting, a cross-reference here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice what he says down in verse 14, well, verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want. Still talking about giving, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now, what is that from? That's from the manna of Exodus 16. So he's taking you from talking about money back to the wilderness where we started, saying that he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. He's saying that applies to money. What that means is that you always have more bills at the end of the month than you have money, it seems. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't give to God. Somehow or another, through four teenagers and economies and everything else, somehow I've managed to get through without getting too gaunt. You know what I'm saying? Somehow I'm not missing too many meals. And sometimes I look at the checkbook and I go, I don't understand. I don't understand where the money all went. I just don't get it. But somehow or another, I always manage to eat and pay the bill. Say, what are you saying? A sufficiency in things. You know what we Americans are preoccupied with, obsessed with, is things. How to keep it. How to get more of it. You know, how not to lose it when we get sick or when we die or some such thing. And you know, in the end, it's a long exercise of futility. Because guess where our sufficiency is from? Our sufficiency is of God. Not only in your ability to minister, it's not only in those other things that we've talked about, but it's in stuff. It was the stuff that Moses was dealing with, and where did they get all that stuff? Silver, gold, brass, badger skins, all kinds of specialty stuff, ivory. Where'd they get that stuff? Well, God supplied it. Their sufficiency was of God. One more for you, because there's something else you'll be nervous about. And really, I think the solution for it is to take comfort in a promise that it's so, but you're not going to understand until you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul said, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. There's Moses begging God to let him go into the land, and the Lord says, nope, shut up. Here is Paul begging the Lord, saying, I would be a much better apostle if I could just see to write and walk and go about my daily business. Don't you agree? Nope, shut up. Why? My grace is sufficient for thee. Did you see that? My grace is sufficient. Some of the things that you'll have to go through in life, and I still have to go through them in life, folks, when it comes time to die, when it comes time to be sick, when it comes time to go to the funeral home and face that casket, there's only one thing for you. You can't prepare for it, not really. You can't store up stuff to comfort yourself. And don't take a bottle with you, right? My grace is sufficient. When it comes to pain, when it comes to sorrow, when it comes to sickness and loss and all those things, in the end, when it comes to not the tribulation, but tribulation, in the end, you know, there are things that we look around this room, and there are folks in this room that go through stuff that I don't want to go through. I don't even want to know it. You understand? Ever been around somebody real sick or hurting real bad, and you know, you reach out to them and all those things, but at the same time, it's like, I don't want to get too close because I don't want to face that. Well, in the end, God is our sufficiency. And you'll have to trust that when it comes time to die or suffer through trial or tribulation, that His grace is sufficient. It's just that way. I don't understand it fully. But, I mean, you've read Martyr's Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs enough to know that, and enough to be uncomfortable with the fact that those people suffered horrendous physical agonies, and many of them never one time yielded to recant of their faith in Christ. Okay, really, how does that even work? You're skinned alive. You know how bad it feels to scrape skin off your finger? Well, they skin somebody alive and say, recant. And they forget it. One guy is naked on a griddle, tied down with the fire burning beneath him. They're frying him alive. Recant, recant, recant. He says, I'm about done on this side. Flip me over. I don't even understand it. Do you? It's unbelievable. You say, what's the answer? It's God is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's something that I guess none of us know about until we get there. But you have to know it's real. Don't you? You have to know it's real. So, you know, this is about sufficiency tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray.